that. I do enjoy every once in a while to sing. Now, I only sing when people ask me to. And every once in a while, the folks that put together the schedule, they ask the preacher to sing. And I do enjoy that. I love those old Phil Schuller songs. How many remember evangelist Phil Schuller? Oh, back 20 years ago, he was the first evangelist we had in this church under my ministry here 20 years ago. And something very significant happened in that revival. Nick Claxton got saved in that revival. Craig Hamblin invited Nick Claxton to come to that revival. Nick heard the word of God and got saved. Today he is a missionary. He serves in Saipan. I think he's on a brief hiatus working on a PhD at Baptist Bible Seminary, I think in Clark Summit. And what a tremendous thing to have happen. But I will tell you this about evangelists. They don't make them like Phil Schuller's anymore. Phil Schuller and Marie. How many remember Marie Schuller played the piano? Do you remember that? Boy, she could play the piano. How many, you don't remember this probably, but the Charles E. Fuller, the old-fashioned revival hour. Remember that? From history at least. You know, you're too young to remember. You never actually listened to it, did you? I didn't think so, no, but he had the first, Charles E. Fuller, Dr. Charles E. Fuller, had the first coast-to-coast radio broadcast in the history of radio. It was the old-fashioned revival hour. Rudy Atwood played the piano on that that program, and when Rudy could not play the piano, Marie Schuller would fill in for that. And I remember having such a great time with him. He did that thing, those of you who are here remember, he did that little thing where he had Marie do a concert and had folks call out the names of three hymns, and then Marie would put those hymns together in a medley of hymns. She'd play on the piano a medley of three hymns, and it was kind of a challenge because you could call out any three hymns. And I remember Dr. Schuller got up to do that, and I knew he would do that, and he called out, and people in the audience called out the names of three hymns. And then I got up, and I stopped Dr. Schuller. I said, all right, Dr. Schuller, I said, they've called out the three hymns, but I said, I know Marie can do this. I said, I'm gonna challenge you. And he looked funny at me, but you could tell by the glint in his eyes he was excited. I said, so I want Marie, I want you to add another song to those three hymns. I want you to incorporate my favorite Christmas song, Silver Bells. Silver Bells to three hymns. And Marie Schuller got the biggest smile on her face. And those who were here remember she made Silver Bells the theme of the entire thing, and she ran the hymns all the way through the song Silver Bells. It was absolutely spectacular. I will never forget that. And after the service, Schuller cornered me, old Schuller, and he says, Monty, he says, let me tell you something. In 45 years of evangelism, no one has ever done that to my wife. And he said, I want you to know, I loved it. And we love Phil Schuller. We wish there were many more like him. Philippians chapter 4, please, in your Bible. Philippians chapter 4. Now, somewhere where I've been a lot because I've been teaching on Sunday nights the Peace of Mind series that is assembled, by the way, as a series on sermon audio. We have some of those messages already have over 1,400 downloads. It's absolutely amazing to me how many people have listened to this and how many people have found help as a result of this. We've been in Philippians chapter 4 and the specific passage I've looked at, but tonight I want to emphasize something very specifically in regard to my thinking and my personal peace of mind. So look at chapter 4, verse number 5, please. Chapter 4, Philippians verse number 5. We've covered some of this. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation is self-control. In other words, there are certain things over which you have control that includes your thoughts. It is in the context of my thinking because in verse number 6 he says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be filled with care over anything. Self-control, the ability to control my own thinking, will keep me from being careful or filled with care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Note the next two words, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now let me say something very clear. The recipe, the pathway, the steps, the ingredients, whatever you want to call it, to personal peace of mind include every one of the elements that we're reading about in Philippians chapter 4. We have covered some of them, for example, the idea of prayer that leaves our burden with the Lord. We've covered other things, such as the idea of being careful or filled with care for nothing, and how to control that in our thinking. But tucked into verse number 6 is the words, with thanksgiving. And there is something absolutely key to a heart of gratitude and to peace of mind. In fact, if you're taking notes tonight, I would mention this, and this is not original to me, but 90% of happiness, everyone today wants to be happy. We're very much in tune with our emotions today. Everyone wants to be happy. 90% of happiness is one thing, it is gratitude. It is gratitude. The key to your happiness in life is how thankful you are in your soul. Now let me say, it is not just repeating words of thanks that are customary or expected. Someone takes you out to lunch, you say thank you. It is not just that. That, by the way, is a good thing to do, but it is not just that. It is when a spirit of gratitude comes into your soul because you are thankful, independent of feeling an obligation to say something. That is genuine gratitude. Gratitude, by the way, it is such a powerful thing. And it is something that I completely control. Remember in our series on the peace of mind, you want to be focusing your attention mentally on the things that you completely control. My level of gratitude in my heart and mind, thanksgiving, is something I completely control. Well, Pastor Monty, we just came through the Thanksgiving season. I know we did. Thank you for reminding me of that. And actually, we had our missions conference, so I didn't even get to preach on Thanksgiving. So this is that, but it's more than that. Because Thanksgiving is not just a day. Thanksgiving is not just a meal. Thanksgiving is not just a stressful gathering with our family. It is not with the extended family. No. Thanksgiving is genuine gratitude in my heart that flows out of a heart of praise that can actually change my thinking. Now, several books in recent days have been written on the topic of gratitude and how gratitude can bring peace to our heart if we practice it. Now, I want everyone to look this way. Everyone look this way. In the weeks that I've given these messages on peace of mind, people enjoy listening to them. They really do. I've kind of polished these messages and I've taken them on the road a little bit. People enjoy that. Last Sunday, I got a text from Pastor McMorris who's probably listening right now as I speak because they have an afternoon service rather than evening. Pastor McMorris texted me last Sunday morning and I had given the Peace of Mind series up at his church in Mayo, Michigan. And he texted me, he said something like this. He said, Pastor Monty, he said, you're the only person I know who can make depression and anxiety seem fun. Well, amen. I'm happy to do that. But the truth is this. You can enjoy listening to the messages, but if you are not practicing them, they will not help you. In other words, you have to do the things that I'm saying. So with each message, I'm giving a very, very practical, hands-on approach to altering your thinking. Now, let me say this. You know what is exciting about this? Do you know what is beyond exciting about this? I'll give it to you in one word. Neuroplasticity. How many are excited about that? Okay, neuroplasticity. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that? That is the correct medical thinking that the brain is not hardwired a certain way and unchangeable. Listen carefully. But that the brain can actually be changed by our own thought pattern. I read a book while I was in Michigan written by a Christian medical doctor. And the Christian medical doctor, she has spent her entire career in the area of neuroplasticity and therapy. So, for example, if someone is brain damaged by a concussion or post-traumatic stress syndrome, there are some people that say that that damage can never be repaired. But by proper therapy, which is teaching the proper way to think, the parts of the brain that are damaged physically physically or that have been damaged because of a wrong pattern of thinking, those parts of the brain can actually be disconnected while new parts of the brain are built that are positive in thinking. This is the science, the medical science of neuroplasticity. I have oversimplified it. If you want to read her book, it is called Switch on Your Brain. Okay, it's a, you all ought to do that right now, right now. Do it right now while I'm preaching, okay? Switch on Your Brain. It is an excellent book. Carolyn, I forget her last name. Pastor Wall? Is he out in the lobby keeping the bad guys at bay? Apparently he is. Okay, he would know the title, but Carolyn something or other. I can look it up for any that are interested. But it is a fascinating book. Here's the exciting thing about that book. She says, and this is what I've been preaching, and I didn't read the book before I started preaching this, she says that in 21 days, you can begin to change your brain physically so that your automatic default is not the negativity, but is the positivity that creates a healthy brain from a physical standpoint. It is excellent because it is what the Scripture teaches. And part of her goal has been to demonstrate that the Scripture is accurate in these things. So part of this would be this, the matter of gratitude, Now, a group of secular medical doctors and psychologists did a study where they asked six questions to a group of individuals, each one answering separately, and those six questions determined their level of gratitude in their life. I did search for the actual questions. I could not find them, but we're told six questions demonstrate a level of gratitude. Then they gave them another test that demonstrated the level of happiness, what they viewed as happiness in their life. And the scientists, the psychologists found this, that they could have a direct correlation between the level of gratitude and the level of happiness or joy that was in an individual's life. It is known that there is a connection to this. The Bible, of course, had it before any of the psychologists did, because in the middle of the concept of knowing rejoicing, which is in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, in the middle of that is verse number 6 that says all of these things are to be practiced with a heart of thanksgiving. So gratitude, according to psychologists, is one of the best predictors of happiness. Now, let me speak anecdotally. 30 years as a pastor has taught me that. The happiest people in church are the ones who are the most thankful. The happiest people in church, by the way, they're never the critics. They're never the critics. Every once in a while someone arises to become a church critic. They're never happy people. The happiest people in church are the ones who never take things for granted and who focus on all the goodness and the blessing of God. And they do that not just in a church setting, but they do that in a life setting, and it lifts them up. Well, you know, Pastor Marty, I just don't think all of that positive thinking is realistic. Notice I didn't ask you to do positive thinking. I asked you to do what the Bible says, to be thankful. If the Bible says to be thankful, it is not unrealistic, it is very realistic. Well, Pastor Monty, you just don't know my background in my life. I just don't have that much to be thankful for. To that I say, you are an American. To that I say, if you have a heart of ingratitude, or if you feel that you've been given the short stick in life, or you feel that nothing is good enough, if that is your case, then I'm going to make a statement and I'm not going to back down from it. You are blinded by the devil. Absolutely blind. Because you live in the midst of more to be thankful for than any other people on the face of God's green earth, than any other people that have ever lived at any other time in human history. We of all people have more and better and superior than anyone else. We have it all. And we take it for granted. When we were in Kansas City, Kelly and I were in Kansas City to visit Thomas and to celebrate our anniversary the other day. It happened to have fallen on the 100-year anniversary of the armistice. And in Kansas City, Missouri, there is the World War I, National World War I Museum. And what better place to celebrate one's anniversary than at a World War museum. And so that's a joke. And so we went to the museum. By the way, very crowded with people. If you're ever in Kansas City, I would highly recommend you go to that museum. It was fantastic. It walked you through the entire history of the war. There was a lot of the implements of the war were there, and a lot of video and things like that. Very, very informative, very enjoyable. But one of the things I noticed, they had displays of the uniforms of soldiers, World War I soldiers. I noticed this. And do you know what struck me? The uniforms were small. Like, really small. Like, there is no way I could fit into that uniform small. And yet, probably no one, no adult male in this room could fit into the uniforms that I was looking at because they were so small. They looked almost like they belonged to children. Do you know what the difference was? Well, Pastor Maya, why in the world is there a difference? Do you know what the difference is? Because we are well fed. Even at that period in American history, people didn't have the luxury of the constant barrage of food that we have today. And they didn't have the medical care. And physically, they were simply much smaller people. We forget sometimes how good we have it. But I want to break gratitude down for a little bit, because the psychologists tell us, and I think they're right, that gratitude has three different facets to it. Number one, it is appreciation. Number one, someone gives you something or someone does something for you, and in your heart you have immediate appreciation. That appreciation, by the way, becomes goodwill towards the individual, whether it would be God or an individual, goodwill toward the individual who has given you something or who has done something for you. And the third aspect then is expression. You want to express your gratitude and your thankfulness. That's kind of breaking it all down. But who are we to be thankful to? Okay, the Bible says here that we're to, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Number one, thanking God. Thanking God. Now hear me, folks. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, God hasn't been as good to me as He has been to other people. I would be very careful about ever allowing a thought like that in my mind. Because God is good all of the time. When we compare ourselves to others, and this has become the bane of this generation, okay, and I don't mean to jump on this again, but some of you are crippling your own ability to have peace because you are addicted to Facebook. When I use the word on social media, but I'm just picking on that one, when I use the word addicted, it is exactly what I mean. And I mean it from a scientific standpoint, because Facebook and other social media, by its interactivity and its likes and dislikes and all of that, it has the ability to cause dopamine to spring into our brains. It is as if people are getting a hit of cocaine every time they're deeply involved in Facebook. Now, he said, Pastor Monty, that was just an overstatement of the century. It is a reality. And one of the sad things that has happened is this. People compare themselves with other people, and they do so on a negative basis. May I make a statement, okay? Well, you know, Pastor Money, I saw so-and-so, and they have a perfect life. Look at me. Look at me. I'm their pastor. I know things. Things, by the way, that will go with me to my grave. You better be thankful for that. I know some things. Their life isn't perfect. Do you know what that is? It is Facebook fake. Okay, well, Pastor Money, I'm just reading about other people's reality. No, you're not. You're reading about other people's fiction. And what happens is people compare themselves to other people, and they get incredibly jealous, and listen, they become very dissatisfied with where they are in life. We should, number one, thank God. Number two, learn to thank people. To thank people. When people are kind, or when people do something for us. And that, by the way, begins in the heart. So who do we thank? Obviously, God and people is the object. But what are we thankful for? Okay, now this is what I want you to focus on. Really, this is the meat of the message. What are we thankful for? Okay? If I'm going to build a pattern of thankfulness in my heart, I need to have a system whereby I can practice thankfulness on a daily basis. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, and I'll get into the practice in a moment, but I'm going to ask you to jot down four things. And then we'll get into how we're going to practice gratefulness in a moment. But just jot down four things. What are we thankful for? Thing number one, I'm thankful for what I have had. Notice my verbal use, what I have had. In other words, what I have experienced or had in my past. I am thankful for a positive past. Now look this way, please. Look this way. You can either determine that there were positives or negatives in your past that influence your present moment. I choose the positives. And one of the things that has troubled me more about social media than anything else is how kids get on social media, they're late teens, early 20s, and they rip on their parents. And I've seen this time and time again. I will tell you, that is so out of bounds, it's not even funny. If your mom and dad put food on your table, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and they loved you, "Ah, Pastor Money, my parents made me go to the fundamentalist church." You know what? Good for them. "Well, but you know, that was just so strict." Can I ask you a question? How in the world was it strict? "Well, you know, you expected us to wear certain clothes and have dress codes, certain activities." Welcome to the real world. Okay, grow up. You will not be a suit salesman at JCPenney and wear shorts and a t-shirt. They're not going to allow it, okay? If you're going to rise anywhere, there's going to be a dress code. "Well, no one's going to tell me what to do." You know, that is the sure way to living in a refrigerator box under a bridge, okay? Society has certain expectations. Wise we are to teach our young people to live up to those expectations. There's no crime in it. "Well, you know, the church was so strict that it held us back from a lot of things." Well, really? Oh, did it? Let's see, what did we tell you to do? Let's see, we told you not to do drugs. Amen? What's wrong with that? We told you not to drink. What's wrong with that? We told you not to have premarital sex. That we told you. Well, that's so old-fashioned. We told you that. And by the way, if you listened, you didn't have a kid out of wedlock. I'm not criticizing, but just understand what I'm saying, okay? What we have taught you, now I'm preaching to the young people, what we have taught you was not weird. It was not extreme. It was simply good advice for life. By the way, the kind of advice that any parent, good parent, whether saved or lost, would give to their kid. Now follow what I'm saying here. Why is it that so many just want to rip their parents apart on social? "Well, it was that nasty, mean church, that mean-spirited fun." Listen, there's not a mean-spirited bone in my body. I love people. I love people, and I will help people, and I will love them through any crisis. And you would not believe the things within the last 48 hours that I have been involved in, apart from other things that happened that you're aware of. And I will tell you this, okay? This church loves people. We love people. We embrace people. We help people. But if you paint your experience somehow as being negative, at that point you have changed from gratitude to bitterness. And I want everyone to look at me. Everyone look at me, okay? Bitterness is poison to your soul. If you develop a spirit of bitterness, "Well, that's the money. When I look back on my past, it's nothing but blah, blah." Listen to me. When you look at your past in a negative way, it develops bitterness, and ingratitude is the result. And according to the book on neuroplasticity, it builds in your mind a negative pathway that thoughts are channeled to and helps to make you a negative person. But let me give you something. When I was in the seventh grade, my father passed away of colon cancer. Okay, my mother then raised my brother and I as a single mom. She went back to work at Honeywell. It meant coming home and mom wasn't there, and she'd come home after a while, you know, coming home from school. It meant not real hardship from my standpoint, because you can tell I never missed a meal. But it meant a lot of hard work on my mother's part. It meant real difficulty, because being a single mom is a real, real challenge. If I wanted to, I could, "Well, you know, if there's a God in heaven, he would have let my father live and blah, blah." I could be that way. But you know what? I'm not that way. Do you know why? I'm a Christian today as a result of my father's death. It got me thinking. and it set in motion a series of events, and I won't go into all of them, that led me to Christ. Now I want everybody to look at me. Okay, how am I going to view that circumstance in my past? Am I going to view it as negative, or am I going to see what God was doing that was positive? The way I view that circumstance makes all the difference in my gratitude. And then I have a heart of thankfulness to God. You say, Pastor Monty, was your childhood perfect? No, very far from it. But you know what? I have a heart of thankfulness to God for the pathway that He led me through. And that heart of thankfulness to God, it is a healthy thing, and I review that. So number one, I'm going to be thankful for the things that I have had, the positive past. And if I think my past is all negative, I'm going to reframe it so that it is positive, because really, it was. Number two thing to be thankful for. I'm going to be thankful for what I have right now. Right now. The positive present. The positive present. I have my health. Now, everyone in the room has varying degrees of health, but we're all here. One of the things when I said the blessing at our Thanksgiving meal was this. I said, Lord, thank you that everyone is still here. Not every family can say that. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't you think it's good to give thanks for all of the abundance of the things that we have right now? The honest truth of the matter is we are absolutely surrounded by blessings, both material, spiritual. By the way, look at me. Pastor Monty, what are our spiritual blessings? We are absolutely pampered from a spiritual standpoint. And all you need do is go overseas to a third world country and see the conditions that those people worship in, and see the places and the churches, and look at the buildings, and often no heat and no air conditioning, and sitting on wooden benches. And sometimes the services last for hours. If I deign to go over an hour and 15 minutes, people get antsy around here, but for hours, we are blessed on every level. Blessings surround us. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, I know we've got a lot of stuff, but it's just not quite up to my standard. What? Stop looking for perfection. Be thankful for what you have. There is no perfection in this sin-cursed earth. Well, that's funny, you know, I have higher standards. I'm kind of a connoisseur. If you're a connoisseur, you're going to live life very disappointed. Do you know why? Nobody lives up to that. Well, Pastor Monty, you know why? I ordered Roquefort dressing. And the Roquefort dressing, it actually turns out that they served blue cheese instead of Roquefort. Who cares? Well, Pastor Monty, Roquefort cheese comes from Roquefort, France, and that's the only place they can make Roquefort cheese. Well, then it's a little too exclusive for me. I'll take your blue cheese. Thank you very much. If you are a connoisseur, that makes you a critic of everything, and nothing can quite ever rise to the occasion. And when you take that posture in your life mentally, you are not grateful or thankful for the things that you have, because somehow you see everything that comes your way as falling short of your ideal. I have said this 1,000 times. If you keep your expectations low, life will be filled with pleasant surprises. Why is it that it takes so much for us now to be entertained or to enjoy something? Why is it that the simple things have passed away from our thoughts? Pastor Monty, we're a more sophisticated people. We've sophisticated ourselves right into anxiety and depression and a sense of real disgruntledness over everything in life because nothing is good enough. Stop it! Everything right now is good enough. In fact, it is an abundance that is beyond imagination. King Solomon, in the Bible, is used as an example by the Lord Jesus of someone who had it all. And yet King Solomon, when he spoke of the lilies of the field and the beauty of those lilies, he said of King Solomon, he said, Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed as beautifully as the lilies of the field. You think about King Solomon. Well, Pastor Monty, King Solomon had lots of riches. Yes, but he didn't have an inner spring mattress. Well, Pastor Monty, but King Solomon had lots of horses. Yes, but he didn't have a Chevy or Ford. Okay, he didn't have a Chevy. Pastor Monty, King Solomon had all kinds of wives. How's that a plus? The simple point of the matter is this, that when I flip on a light switch, I have a marvel that Solomon never had. When I turn on a faucet and hot water comes out, I have a marvel that Solomon never had. Does everyone understand here? I am overrun with blessings in this country. And I just need to see them. Well, you know, Pastor Bonnie, we're just kind of average people. Okay, your average people is higher than 98% of this world's population. It is amazing. And so I should be thankful for what I have right now. By the way, if you have entitlement mentality, you'll never know gratefulness. Now, Pastor, this, the world owes me. No, it doesn't. Now, Pastor Monty, I have a college degree, and therefore, huh? What does that mean? It means nothing. Zero, zilch. College degrees are like belly buttons. Everybody has one now. Well, Pastor Monty, I've worked hard to get to where I am, and I plagiarized an awful lot to get to where I am. Now, somebody ought to pay me $70,000 right out of the starting gate. You're crazy. And that kind of entitlement mentality will be met by one thing, disappointment. But if I can look at the things that I have, and so there are, by the way, Pastor Monty, I just don't have it very good. Okay, can I tell you something? There are 7,000 people coming in a caravan from Guatemala, or wherever they're from, who would gladly, and they're coming up to Tijuana, and they're going to come up to the wall, and they're impaling. Did you hear about the lady who impaled herself upon one of the border fences? She impaled herself. They are desperate. They are desperate to be you. Huh? Yeah, 7,000 of them are desperate to have what you're complaining about. 7,000 of them would give up everything and walk away from everything familiar and go to a country and risk being arrested. 7,000 of them have no problem with that because they want what you're dissatisfied with. That is probably why my pastor, one of the pastors growing up, Dr. Douglas McLaughlin, made this statement. He said, ingratitude is the most graceless of sins. Ingratitude is the most graceless of sins. I should be thankful for what I have right now. Number three, though, what else should I be thankful for? What else should I be thankful for? Write this one down, okay? I should be thankful for what I don't have. Huh? Okay, think of the misfortune of others that you have been spared. Think about that. I have a friend who's a pastor out in the state of Connecticut. He's a very athletic young man and now pastors a church in Connecticut. And every once in a while, like all of us do, because we're all human, he would get out of sorts about things in his life. And he told me this one time. I've known him for about 30 years. He told me this. He said, Mark, he said, every time I get kind of out of sorts about something in my life, he said, I might be walking down the street somewhere in a shopping mall somewhere out in public. He said, every time I get a little out of sorts, I'm walking somewhere and all of a sudden a fellow comes in a wheelchair who's a paraplegic. And he drives his wheelchair past me, and he says, every time that happens, he says, God smites my heart about my ingratitude. Now listen carefully. You may not have everything perfect in life. Why do you even expect that? Look at me. This is life, okay? Reality is very far from perfect because we live in a sin-cursed world. Do you know even the Garden of Eden wasn't perfect? Huh? No, it wasn't perfect because God told Adam to dress and to keep it. Okay, Adam, here's the garden, but the leaves are going to fall off the trees, so rake them up. Fix up the garden. To dress it means to do landscaping in the garden. To dress it means to use creativity in the garden. There's nothing perfect about this life. And my friend said every time he gets a little out of sorts, it seems like the Lord brings someone down his pathway. We want an ideal in our lives that simply is not realistic. Sometimes we should thank God for what we don't have to go through. When someone else is going through a situation of a broken heart and we're not there, it is okay to say, God, thank you for sparing me that pain. It is okay to say, God, God, thank you for the measure of health, and thank you that I'm not suffering as so-and-so is suffering. It's okay to get that message from God. It's okay to say, God, I may not have everything that I've always wanted, and life is not ideal, but God, there are certain things, listen, that in your mercy you have withheld from me. And in your mercy withholding those things from me, I thank you that I'm not going through that. My mother said this to me whenever I'd get a complaining spirit as a child. She would always say this. She'd say, well, I'm sure someone somewhere else has it a lot worse than you do. Isn't that practical? That's a good statement. So be thankful for the things you don't have. And then number four, be thankful for what you will have. Be thankful for what you will have. He said, Pastor Monty, what are you talking about? Am I going to win the lottery? I don't know. If you do, you sure need to do more than a tithe. I don't know about that, but I do know this, that one day I'll see Jesus and I'll be just like him because I'll see him as he is. I do know this, that one day I'll walk on streets of gold. I do know this, that one day I'll have a glorified body. I do know this, that one day all the saints that I've known. And boy, we've buried a lot of people in 20 years. I was looking through my file the other day. We buried a lot of people in 20 years. I know that one day I will be in reunion with all of those people in the very presence of the Lamb of God. And I have so much good to look forward to on a biblical basis. Those are things I should be thankful for now. Lord, thank you that in the book of the Revelation, you gave us just a little bit of glimpse of heaven of what it will be like with gates of pearl and streets of gold. Lord, thank you for describing some of the angels, the angelic beings that are going to sing around the throne. And Lord, thank you for describing a moment when the 24 elders are going to cast their crowns at the very feet of our Savior Jesus. And Lord, thank you for explaining in the book of the Revelation what Jesus is going to look like. And he's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And he's the warrior Christ who will come and establish his kingdom in this world. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for promising that we will reign with him forever and ever. And now, folks, those are all things to run through your mind in thankfulness. Okay, so very quickly, how does it work? How does it work? How do I make this work? Here's a simple answer. You can do this in 5 minutes a day. Now, Pastor Ron, now you're going to tell me to do something and take 5 minutes. Look at me right now. Look at me. If you're spending 5 minutes a day on Facebook or Instagram or any of that other junk, and you won't spend 5 minutes a day being grateful, you're not much of a Christian. In fact, you're pretty sorry, as a Christian would go. I can spend 5 minutes a day obeying. You say, Pastor Ronnie, you're being hard-nosed. Thank you. Yes, I am. Okay? I can spend 5 minutes a day obeying the Bible in a spirit of thankfulness. Well, what should I do? Every day, write down, this is simple, every day write down one of those four things. Okay, so I'm only asking you to write down a total of four things every day. So every day, you're going to sit down and write down something you're thankful for in your past. Something that you've had, you've experienced, maybe the friendship of someone or a trip somewhere or something that, and you're going to relive that for a moment and you're going to develop in your heart a heart of appreciation. You're going to write that down. Number two, you're going to say, Lord, I'm thankful for something in my present, okay? Something in your present. By the way, this is going to be something different every day. You say, Pastor Monty, how long do I have to do this? It'd be nice if you did it the rest of your life, but let's just say 21 days. Okay, let's say 21 days to see if it will help you in your thinking. Well, Pastor Monty, I'd have trouble coming up with something new for 21 days. How in the world? Okay, then you have a problem. You need to come see me. Okay, so thankful for what you have. The third thing you're going to write down is you're going to say, Lord, I'm thankful for something I don't have because His mercies are new every morning. And remember, grace is God's giving us things we don't deserve. Mercy is God's withholding from us things we do deserve, okay, negative things we do. So we're going to thank God for His mercy. We're going to say, God, I'm so thankful that I haven't experienced the death of a loved one, a close loved one. Lord, I'm so thankful that I haven't, whatever it may be. And then the fourth thing you're going to do is you're going to say, Lord, thank you for my future. What is my future? To be like Jesus. Thank you for heaven. Thank you that one day you're going to write down those four things, and then for the remainder of the 5 minutes, you are going to think about those things individually, listen carefully, and you're going to determine in your heart to take nothing for granted. Now, what I'm telling you to do is not just an exercise, okay? It is a way to develop a heart of gratitude so that all of a sudden the obvious objects of our gratitude that are all around us, those things are crystallized in their clarity in our sight. And by practicing this thinking, we are actually developing the habit, the mindset, the neurological channel, as it were, for thankfulness to become the automatic response of our life. And listen, and happiness is 90% gratefulness. 90%. In other words, what I'm promising is this: if you will practice this consciously and allow yourself to be overwhelmed with a feeling of gratitude for all of these things, the four categories I've given, if you'll allow yourself to be overwhelmed with a feeling of gratitude for just 5 minutes, if you're really good at this, you'll think about it throughout the day, because it's way better than Facebook. Who cares what Susie bought at Walmart? Who cares? Who cares? Susie doesn't have a life. You said, "Pastor Monty, how do you know?" I've been Susie's pastor for... I'm just kidding. But I should use the word Gertrude. We've never had a Gertrude, to my knowledge. But here's what I'm saying. If you'll practice this, okay, it will actually change your thinking, not just during the time of practicing it, but during the whole day. And if it changes your thinking during the whole day, it will change your perspective on life. And all of a sudden you realize something. I don't have a right to be bitter. Hear what I just said? Pastor Monty, couldn't you give a litany of things in your life that have been hard? You better believe I could. But you know what? I don't have a right to be bitter. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, but so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. Oh, just be quiet. I don't have a right to be bitter. Okay, for every detractor I have, there's probably 10 people that would stand up and cheer me. You know that? Come on. I don't have a right to be bitter. Who has a right to be bitter? We don't have a right to be bitter. But here's my point. If I practice this, it fundamentally changes how I think. And isn't that what we're after? Because we want to be in obedience to the Scripture. And the Scripture says that all of those things we're practicing to gain peace of mind, the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, that all of those things we're practicing, part of them is just having a thankful and a grateful heart. 90% of your happiness depends on your gratitude. Let me say this and I'm done, okay? When someone comes to me who is fundamentally angry about something in life and dissatisfied, they are an unhappy person. I'll share this. In a counseling experience with someone who is not a member of this church, a young lady who had gone to a Bible college, and later on she was disappointed about some things that happened at the college, and she got kind of upset and bitter and angry, and kind of like talked about it all the time. I can't believe so-and-so did this, and I can't believe blah, 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 and that happened. And I just got really bitter and angry. Made an appointment to come talk to me. Sat down in my office. And she told me some of the things. She just kind of poured it all out, all the negativity. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when you were at that college, did you ever have some fun at that college? And she said, well, yeah. She said, of course I had fun. She said, we used to do this and this and this, and the preacher ran the college, he was funny, and he would do this and this and this. And yeah, we had a great time. And she starts telling me all these fun experiences that she had. I said, okay, I said, good. I said, hey, let me ask another question. I said, in your experience at that college, you were there for 4 years, did you ever make a friend? And she looked at me and she said, well, yeah, preacher, my best friend in the whole world. I mean, we've been friends all these years since college, and she's my best friend. And she went on and told me all about the wonderful things about her best friend. And I just let her talk. Do you know why? I was letting her make her own noose. Okay, I was about to hang her with it. Okay, you understand, in a nice counseling sort of a way. And she described all this fun she had. And then she described all of these friends she had made and all these great experiences. And then I looked at her and I said, okay. I said, so if you hadn't have gone there, none of this would be part of your life. I can tell you something. It was an Oprah Winfrey light bulb moment, which often happens in my office, minus Oprah Winfrey, but often happens. And she said, you know what? She said, you're right. She said, my best friend is, and these experiences. She said, you're right. You know what? All it is looking at some things differently and training the mind to see the good. The Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights. Training the mind to see the good and to have a heart that says, thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that one word, thankfulness, is tucked into the instruction about how we are to live, how we are to focus our mind upon things that will bring us the peace of God. Father, I pray that we will not neglect this vital area, but that we will practice gratitude. Father, I pray that there would be some in this auditorium who for the next 21 days will write down one of those four things. And Father, that as they write them down, they'll think about them. Their heart will flood with joy and gratefulness for the goodness of God. Lord, we as American Christians will one day stand in judgment for our sinful ingratitude. Help us, Lord, to change that pattern of thinking. It is a sinful pattern of thinking. Help us, Lord, to change that and to be grateful and to be thankful and to be humbled in the overwhelming goodness of God in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.